Amen. Well, thank you for joining us here this evening. And last Sunday night, Brother Huey brought to us a message from the book of Jude. And we're looking forward to part two of that message. And again, remember, Sunday nights, we've been looking at the subject of the apostasy of the last days. And God's Word has many promises for us, wonderful promises in the Revelation, wonderful helps, wonderful encouragements. But remember, the Bible is also full of warnings, warnings to keep us from trouble, keep us out of trouble, amen, and to keep us on the right track. And today, more than ever, God's local New Testament church needs to stay on the right track. And thank the Lord for Coastline Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the doctrines and the practices that had been laid, the foundations being laid many years ago when the church first began. And I'm thankful, I don't say this proudly, because I myself am a newcomer. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness. I thank God for His faithfulness to bless this church and to use us and to allow us to come to a place where we can enjoy a growing in the Lord and being used of the Lord. So I appreciate this series, and I hope that it has been a help and a blessing. And we're looking forward to the message this evening, brother. Why don't you come?
Good evening. God bless you. Pastor just said it's good to have the Word of God to keep us out of trouble. Amen. Keep the trouble out of us. Keep the trouble out of us. We got a job to do too. All right, read the Word. Keeps us out of trouble. If trouble comes knocking, we'll keep it out of us too. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Thanks for that introduction, Pastor James. Tonight, we are continuing on with our Sunday evening topic, as Pastor said, the apostasy of the last days. And as he also said, I'm going to be presenting part two of the message entitled Warnings from the Book of Jude. Warnings from the Book of Jude. And as I stated at the close of part one on this message last week, tonight we're going to be investigating further what the Book of Jude has to say regarding the urgent requirement for Christians to beware of apostates, look out for trouble, and false teachers. Apostates and false teachers. We ought to be on the lookout for them, and we're to earnestly contend for the preservation of the faith against the polluting doctrines that they promote. Okay? So, if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to the Book of Jude. I won't try and trick you tonight. It's the Book of Jude, chapter 1. Jude only wrote one chapter, but he had a lot to say. And you know what? A lot of people in the church don't read that one chapter. They need to read it. Everyone needs to read the Book of Jude, especially in this time that we live. Okay, Jude, verses 1 to 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. As I said last week, who's that? That's us. He's writing this to us. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Offer the meeting to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help us to hear and understand what's being talked about tonight from the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us once again in this evil day, Lord, to come together so freely and so easily, Lord, to sit and to listen to your word preached. We thank you for your word that tells us what we need to do. We don't have to go by our own ideas, Lord, and what man tells us, but we can check in your word, Lord. We thank you that you gave us a Bible, a written book, that has everything in it, Lord, that we need to know about how we should please you. And Lord, despite what man may say to the contrary, Lord, We're going to go by what your word says. Help us, Lord, to hear tonight and receive the things. And Lord, help us to be stirred up in our hearts, Lord, to stand against this evil that is happening in our day, Lord, in the modern church at the end of the age. Just bless our time together, Lord. Bless our church. Bless me as I bring the word to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Before we get into our main topic tonight, allow me to just quickly recap on some of the interesting things we noted from the book of Jude last week. Just a couple of things. We discovered in verse 3 that although Jude had intended to sit down and write about the important and positive things to do with our salvation in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit compelled him to give his whole attention to a more urgent matter, that of exhorting the churches to be earnest and committed defenders of the faith. Jude wrote, "When I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation," that's what he wanted to do, he wanted to write about the common salvation, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What was that hymn we sang this morning? 404? The fight is on. The fight is on, Christian soldier. Hey, we haven't really had to fight too much in my Christian life, I know that much. The main thing we've had to fight against is apostasy. We haven't had to fight against anyone coming from the world getting into us. The world doesn't worry about us. It's going to, though, one day. And I tell you what, we need to start practicing being soldiers. And we need to practice among ourselves. If we're not going to stand up for the truth in here, we'll never stand up for it coming from outside. Amen? We need to be soldiers. Soldiers. We're called soldiers in the Scriptures. A lot of people don't like to talk about soldiers and war. I thought this was a peaceful thing we got into. No, it's a battle. Anyhow, Jude is referring to the body of truth. When he says to defend the faith, he's referring to the body of truth and doctrine that had been delivered to the apostles and prophets. The Scriptures, in other words. Jude saw it more urgently necessary to remind us of our obligation as followers of Christ to contend for the purity of the Word of God and to contend against false teachers and their poisonous heretical doctrines. I mentioned that there has always been a group of Christians who see it as unnecessary and even harmful to the cause and testimony of the Lord's Church for us to actively and vocally engage in defending sound biblical doctrine and thereby expose those who teach error. However, most of this group genuinely do want to please God. They think we're going to do something wrong, bring a shame on the church. They want to please God. And once shown what the Bible teaches, once they're shown what the Bible teaches, many will come to the Lord's side and obey him in the matter. I've seen so many people. Once you show them from the Word of God what we're defending against, what it is we're fighting against, they come on side. However, as I pointed out also last week, there's another group in the professing church. A very dangerous group, who have a vested interest in us focusing entirely upon the nice things in Scripture. As Pastor said last week, it'd be nice to preach on Psalm 23 every time you got up here. Well, those people think that's what we should do. But they think we should disregard the call to contend for the faith. Preach the nice stuff. Leave the other stuff to God. And that group is the false teachers themselves. The false teachers themselves. It's the false teachers, the ones who are attacking the Scriptures, who have the most to gain if we ignore the warnings of their presence among us and the heresies they promote. While ever we fail to teach on the issue of false teachers and their attack upon the Word of God, they can remain concealed within our midst. Okay, tonight we're going to give our attention to verse 4 of Jude, where we read that there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to concentrate on. Tonight we're going to establish that the modern day merchants of apostasy are just as deserving, just as guilty of these accusations as the apostates in Jude's day were. You wouldn't think it possible, but it is. During some of our more recent Sunday evening messages on the subject of apostasy, We've expressed our concern and astonishment that despite all of the available evidence of worldliness and heresy in the Pentecostal churches, we now observe an increasing number of self-professed, supposedly fundamentalist, independent Baptist church pastors and leaders forming relationships with hugely influential Pentecostal and charismatic churches. Churches like Hillsong here in Australia and Rick Warren Saddleback Church in America are attracting prominent IB pastors, independent Baptist pastors, who naively and deliberately attempt to convince us that their association with Pentecostals and Charismatics doesn't mean that they endorse them, hoping that we will be lulled into a false sense of security and thereby we will just forget what the Bible has to say about contending for the faith and ignore their activities. That's what they hope we'll do, lull us back to sleep. When questioned recently about his attendance at the huge annual Hillsong Conference, 2 years in a row, mind you, 2 years in a row, he attended Hillsong Conference in company with the American IB pastor Erica Passy, the prominent and greatly respected pastor from Lighthouse Baptist Church in Rockhampton, defended his actions by writing a statement that he does not consider that association is endorsement. That's what he said. He does not consider association is endorsement. He does not consider that his or his church members' openly publicised attendance at the wildly heretical Hillsong Church's annual conference is an endorsement of Hillsong or what they believe. He further stated that those who believe that association is endorsement are Pharisees. That's what he said. That's what the Pharisees tried to pin on Jesus. My friends, this is nothing more than blatant deception and a graphic illustration of the apostasy that is prophesied for the last days, and also of the warning in verse 4 of the book of Jude, which tells us exactly why we have been called to contend earnestly for the faith. It is written, my friends, it is written in the Word of God, for there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men turning the grace of God, the grace of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it matters not really what that pastor might consider and publicly profess as his belief about association and endorsement. It doesn't matter what he thinks about it, because we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God to enlighten us as to what God has to say on this matter. Now, let's ask God, what saith the Scripture? All right? Take your Bibles, please, and open to Psalm 139, and we'll see what God has to say about association and endorsement. Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22. This is an example. King David, a sinner like the rest of us, but a person described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, he professed to God. Verse 21 in Psalm 139, 21 and 22. David said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee?" Verse 21, "I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Now let's not beat around the bush here, but if Brian Hurston and his Hillsong Church and everything they stand for do not constitute a group that hate the Lord, hate his word, and have risen up in defiance against God, nobody has. Nobody has. Amen. If Hillsong are innocent of any charge against them, then maybe even the devil could be claim to be innocent too. I've had a long association with Hillsong. I know what they teach. I know what they stand for. And we positively established from the Word of God during this series on the apostasy that Hillsong really is an enemy of the God of the Bible through the doctrines they preach and through their activities. And it's God who sets the criteria in Scripture as to who qualifies as his enemy and who qualifies as his friend. We don't set that. We don't set that. We just agree with God. Amen? What does God say? Well, there's what he says. We just read it. He hates them. So King David was grieved over God's enemies to the level that he professed in verse 21 that he hated them. And before anyone becomes confused, because the Gospels tell us to love our enemies, Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Let me quickly point out that the Gospels do not tell us to love God's enemies. They don't tell us to love God's enemies. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to love God's enemies or visit them on friendly terms, as these IB pastors are doing. In fact, in verse 22, King David ramped up his contempt for those who had risen up against God in his day by saying that he hated them with a perfect hatred. The original Hebrew describes extreme hatred of those who oppose God. As professing Bible believers who desire to live our lives in a manner that honours and glorifies God, we should not even want to be seen in company with the ungodly enemies of God. Amen. We should be ashamed to do such a thing. Amen. Not proudly publicise it over the internet. For all the world to see, thereby demonstrating that they really do endorse them. Turn with me again, please, to 2 John, 2 John, the back of your Bible. We're going to look at verses 9 to 11. See what God has to say about association and endorsement. 2 John, verses 9 to 11. God's mind is clearly revealed regarding our association with his enemies. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed, listen, he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Hillsong Church definitely does not have God, my friend. Hillsong Church definitely does not have God. They transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Ever before I was even expelled from the AOG and joined myself to the Independent Baptist movement, I knew that. For an IB pastor not to know those facts about Hillsong would actually disqualify him from being a shepherd of any flock of lambs that God purchased with his own blood. However, Independent Baptist pastors do know. They do know the shocking facts about Hillsong, so they are without excuse. The day they stand before the Lord, they won't have an excuse. Verse 10 of 2 John tells us that we are not to receive these people of different doctrine into our house. We are not to invite God's enemies into our house and show friendship towards them in any way. We can't prevent God's enemies from approaching our door, like, say, the JWs, for instance. We can't stop them from coming to our house, but we can prevent ourselves from inviting them into our homes and thereby showing them, as well as our neighbours, that we endorse them. However, this pastor took association and endorsement to a whole new level by shepherding a group of his people to Hillsong. He took a group of people with him. 2 years running, he willfully visited the house of one of God's leading enemies in Australia, Hillsong. God also tells us that neither are we to bid them Godspeed. Bidding a person Godspeed means to greet a person with a big smile and wish them a good and happy day. G'day, mate, all right? By doing that, we show our approval of them, not only to them, but also to everyone else who witnesses our friendship towards them. The most serious result of disregarding God's instruction on this matter is that IB pastors are choosing to make themselves enemies of God by becoming partakers of Hillsong's evil deeds. They can profess in word and writing for as long as they like, hoping that someone might believe that association is not endorsement, but it's not going to hold water with God. Some silly people might believe that, but God won't, and neither will I, because I read my Bible. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Why? Because they kept not thy word. And again in verse 136, the psalmist said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Instead of sitting for days in a Hillsong conference learning church growth tricks from the Pentecostals, Proverbs 19 and verse 27 wisely counsels, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. cease my son to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. God says to get right away from people who teach heresies that will cause us to transgress against his word. And again in Proverbs 13:20, God tells us, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Hillsong is a primary force in our day in leading a multitude of deceived companions into unity with the Roman Catholic Church. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, the Roman Catholic Church and all who have joined with her gets destroyed, if you know your Bible. Why would you want to join with them? Why would you want to join with them? Have you seen how the apostasy, the Pentecostals are all getting lovey-dovey with the Roman Catholic Church? Have you seen that? We've showed you stuff in its church here, what the Pentecostals are doing. Brian Houston loves the Pope. Darlene Sheck, the great Hillsong singer, she sang at the World Youth Day for the Pope. That was a long time, 2008. That's ages ago. People have got their eyes closed. In Romans 16:17, the Apostle Paul declared, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And avoid them. Avoid them. Not visit them. In God's eyes, visiting with them and associating with them and on repeated occasions constitutes endorsement and approval of them, despite what disobedient men might think to the contrary. What does God say? What does God say? In verse 4 of Jude, we are informed that the ungodly false teachers of Jude's day were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? Lasciviousness is the stirring up of lustful desires which cannot be satisfied within God's boundaries. That's what lasciviousness is. Stirring up lustful desires that cannot be satisfied within God's boundaries. The abuse of God's grace in order to indulge in the sinful desires of the flesh. That's what it is. We're under grace. We can do what we like. So we can indulge in the sinful desires of the flesh and think we can get away with it. In other words, covetousness and immorality. Wherever you find false teachers, more often than not, you will also find a scandal of some kind emerging. If you watch long enough, you will see some kind of immorality being exposed. I always say, just watch this space. Just watch this space. See what happens. Again, in Jude verse 4, we see that the false teachers will be denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This accusation is not directed against the unsaved people in our society who claim that they do not believe in Jesus, those who couldn't care less about him. Jude is actually speaking of professing Christians who will enthusiastically proclaim that they are believers in the Bible, Bible believers, but their denial of the Lord is manifest in their doctrinal error. They deny the Lord in what they believe. The doctrines which they believe and propagate amount to denial of the true God and also of the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of his true nature and of his redemptive work. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. Turn to 2 Peter 2 verse 1 for me, please. I'm not going to get you to turn to too many scriptures. I think this will be about the last one. The denial is in the doctrine. It's not that, oh, I don't want to know Jesus. No, it's not that. Their denial is in his redemptive work and his true nature. And in 2 Peter 2:1, it reinforces this, that it's deviating from sound doctrine of the Bible that these people deny the Lord. Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. They teach damnable heresies that cause the unwary and the unlearned to deny the Lord. Fiddling with the truth of the deity of Christ or with the biblical account of his atoning sacrifice is denial. Messing with the message of the gospel or with its stated method of presentation is denial. Fundamental foundational truths of the Christian faith are greatly under attack by influential teachers in our day, some unwittingly, some purposefully. Hillsong does it purposefully. They're making money.
That's right.
They're making money. I just read how much money they made last year. It was astronomical. Can't remember. Shocked. I was so shocked I can't remember it. Creflo Dollar had 55 million. I read Creflo Dollar's income for last year. $55 million. He's singing out for more. People to donate for his jet or whatever. Okay, denial. Denial through their doctrines. To say, as the Roman Catholics do, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, has a part to play in our salvation as the co-redeemer with Christ, is a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It denies the sufficiency or the completeness of the redemption of the Lord through the death, burial and resurrection of his physical body and the shedding of his blood. By claiming that something else needs to be added to complete the full price of our redemption. What Jesus did wasn't enough. His mother had to help him. To teach as a great number of prominent Pentecostal pastors have, teachers that have all preached from Hillsong pulpit, I might add, to teach that Jesus did not totally secure our redemption upon the cross of Calvary, but that it was required of him to suffer spiritual death and then be literally taken to hell by the devil and his demons and to suffer at their hands for a further 3 days and three nights, is a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the sufficiency of his sacrifice on our behalf upon the cross of Calvary. Do you know about that? That's been preached from Hillsong pulpit. Jesus didn't redeem us on the cross. Do you know about that? It's called the Jesus died spiritually heresy. That's why I got kicked out of this church out here. I wouldn't believe it. Jesus didn't redeem us in hell. He redeemed us on the cross. He said it is finished.
Amen.
But they teach, certain teachers among them teach, Jesus had to be taken. He had to suffer spiritual death to identify with us. They take identification another step further. He had to identify with us who are spiritually dead and need to be born again. Jesus never had to be born again. He was never a sinner.
Amen.
You see, they trap themselves. If you know your Bible, they trap themselves. To say Jesus is not God, did you know that about the Pentecostals? You just didn't. Shake your head or nod it so I can see. I want a response from you. Did you know? You didn't know, Steve? Did you know that they teach that? You just didn't know that, see? Well, that's what they teach. That's what in their writing. Joyce Meyer, people love to watch Joyce Meyer. She teaches it. Heresy. Kenneth Copeland teaches it. Kenneth Hagin teaches it. Jesus didn't redeem us on the cross. That's denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's serious business, my friends. To say that Jesus is not God, as the Mormons do. We like to talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They deny that Jesus is God. JW say Jesus is a God. Not that he is God. Despite that we read in our Bibles in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
God was manifest in the flesh. How clear is that? Plain enough to me. I didn't go to college. I can understand that. That's a denial of the Lord. It's a denial of our Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on giving practical examples, but I want to talk just a little bit more about the outrageous example that we now observe within our own independent Baptist movement. As I've stated in my recent messages on pragmatism, and here again in my message tonight, there is an extremely wicked technique being copied by independent Baptist leaders from the spiritually blind leaders of the Pentecostal churches for the purpose of luring crowds of mainly young people into their churches by portraying that the gospel needs to be made more attractive and more palatable, more attractive and more palatable to unbelievers by the addition of some enticement. Something to draw the crowd of youth to their churches. They use this enticement as a bait, something the unbeliever already loves or is addicted to, like rock music, or some worldly idol, or a sporting hero, to convince the unsaved person that being a Christian is all about fun and entertainment and excitement. And church is a place where God and everyone loves you and accepts you for who you are and what you are. However, we see none of this in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture about that. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It was the gospel he preached, which Romans 1:16 states, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Further in 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul states that my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul didn't rely on some worldly or fleshly enticement as a bait to convince the unsaved that it was a good idea to become a Christian, and thereby deny the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit himself to bring conviction upon the person. He didn't get around with a rock band or a travelling sideshow in company with the world's celebrities and idols to lure a crowd. Amen? He didn't do that. What this shows to me is that these pastors who are now employing Pentecostal strategies and methods in order to get huge numbers into their churches, they've actually been feasting upon the same bait they now offer to the unbelievers. They've become ensnared by the Pentecostal bait themselves and are now denying God and the Lord Jesus Christ through their beliefs and through their actions. A very important question needs to be asked of these misguided IB leaders. How will they ever convince any convert? Listen, a very important question. How will they ever convince any convert they may catch that they must now forsake the things that they used to catch them? They now have to forsake the things that we used as bait. What will they think when they might accidentally hear or read that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him? And let me tell you, they've redefined the word world. What God thought was worldly only 20 years ago today is acceptable in the churches. And perhaps that's a reason why many preachers avoid the subject of separation from the world and from false brethren in our day. A lot of preachers won't go near it. A lot of pastors won't go near it. You can't confidently preach against something you already endorse, or you really endorse yourself and have been dabbling in yourself. You can't. You can't get up in the pulpit and preach confidently against stuff you do yourself. Not trusting that the preaching of the gospel message alone is sufficient, without adding distracting enticements and entertainments of the world to bring the lost soul to a place of repentance and salvation, falls into the category of denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It denies that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And in reality, it demonstrates a desire to gather around themselves a certain group of people who they already know for sure, listen, they already know for sure won't come to church. Not if the hearing of the gospel and the preaching of the word of God is the only thing that's happening. These IB pastors actually know that the preaching of the gospel won't draw a big crowd. And so they add something to compensate for that deficiency, to produce the result they want. In the mind of a desperate fisherman who's having a bad day, it's far better to catch even a toadfish, isn't it, rather than to catch nothing at all. At least you've caught something, you know. Catching a fish, any kind of fish, is a positive result. The evidence presented for all who would take a look within the walls of Christendom today clearly demonstrates that a growing crowd of false teachers are among the professed people of God. They are teaching doctrines and worldly evangelistic methods that appeal to the flesh. And like modern-day Pied Pipers, are convincing a multitude of spiritually defrauded enthusiasts to follow after them. Some to a lost eternity. You can't save a person with a false gospel. They will be on their way to eternity in hell. Others to regret and shame. The Christians who get caught up in this and go along with it, they're going to stand in shame before the Lord when they stand face to face with God. We're going to have to give account one day. Don't want to be ashamed. We will not be ashamed, Andy. God is appealing to us in Jude 3 where he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Because certain men have come into the churches by stealth, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and teaching doctrines that deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say that it would be a good idea or that we could please ourselves whether we contend earnestly for the faith, but that we should. I reckon if God says to me I should do something, then I think I should do that thing. Amen?
Amen.
To the best of my ability and with God's help. I'm not saying I'm perfect. No questions asked either. I wouldn't ask him any questions about it. God told me I should do something. I'm going to get up and do it, man. Let me close tonight with the Apostle Paul's opening words in his letter to the Galatian church. In Galatians 1:3-5, if you like to look there, have a look. We'll close with this scripture. The closing words, or closing words, my closing words, Paul's opening words to the Galatian church is, Galatians 1:3-5, we read from verse 3, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." The Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Does it make sense to anyone here tonight that the Lord would encourage us to use the entertainments and attractions from this present evil world, this world that he has delivered us from, to give credibility and acceptance to the gospel message? Does that make sense? He's delivered us from this present evil world. And so now we turn around and we use these things of the present evil world to convince people to believe the gospel, in order to entice the unbelievers to come to God. The answer for me is pretty simple, plain and clear. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't do that. God would not do that. But true to the scriptures, we have an apostasy happening today, practically in our very midst, because certain men have crept in unawares. But they're not going to remain undetected, and we don't have to get caught by any last days apostasy, because we've heard the call from Jude. Amen? We've heard the call from Jude, and they're not going to remain undetected, and they're not going to get in amongst our midst. We've heard the call from Jude to rise up and contend earnestly for the faith. We're on the Lord's side in this, and I've read the end of the story. He wins. God wins. Amen? So, we're in a battle, friends. We're in a battle. What I've told you tonight, we need to stand up, stand on the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me, God says. Let him come to me. There's a line being drawn in the sand in our day. Very clear line. We need to get on the right side of it. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the book of Jude. We thank you, Lord, that you included that book in the Bible, Lord, so that we're without excuse, Lord, for not contending, for ever getting caught up in the apostasy that's raging about us, Lord. You've given us your word to describing the things that are going on, the people are doing it, Lord, and we can clearly point to that thing that's happening in our day, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you that you've got your hand upon us, Lord, upon Coastline Baptist Church, upon our pastor, the people in here, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to preach truth, to help the people, Lord, to see the danger that is out roaming around all around us, Lord, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Help us at Coastline not to be devoured by any lion, Lord. Just bless the people for coming out tonight, Lord. Make these words that we've spoken tonight, Lord, real in their life. Stand against this error and apostasy. Forget about friendships and personalities. Stand for you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And there are many other verses in the Bible, like the book of Jude, that warn us. And I have to admit, oftentimes as we spend our time with the Lord, we skip over those verses. We read them, but we don't take any personal application. And it's true, God has a personal truth for us to put into our lives each day to encourage us, but also, yes, truth to warn us. And sometimes these truths can be very shocking and make us uncomfortable. But I hope you can see this evening that God doesn't cut any slack for error. You'll never find in the Word of God, God cutting any slack. In fact, we find the opposite. We find God being very, very, very serious. Because ultimately, what was mentioned tonight is the eternal state of the lost. Will someone be saved by a message that does not preach the whole gospel? And it's just a half-truth. And it's just a rounded-off, non-confronting, comfortable gospel backed up by rock music. Is that the environment of the gospel? Very dangerous, dangerous movements are being undertaken today. And we need to be careful what we listen to, what we associate with. And we need to be careful to strengthen the things that remain. Amen. That's what we need to do as Christians. Let's sing a closing hymn this evening in 370.